good to look over the audience and see a few peanuts back there tonight. I preached at a many a service when Mrs. Summerall played the piano, and Paul must have forgotten about that, but these ladies are very faithful, and I thank God for their presence in the meeting. And while those who play regularly aren't with us tonight, I thank God for those who would have probably played if they were asked. I think there's more than Mrs. Summerall here who can play. Paul has a mother-in-law, and she plays. And I know another lady or two that might not want to make it known that they play. Yes, Mrs. Petrie plays the piano. She wanted to play one time if I would sing when I was at their home. And I discouraged her from playing, and I wouldn't do that again. Okay, we're in the Gospel by Matthew tonight, and we're in the 11th chapter. A portion that our brother David Morris dealt with when he was with us, and he spoke on the subject with the men there on the subject of spiritual discouragement. But I'm not going to touch on the subject of spiritual discouragement. I'm going to try to answer some questions that are often raised over this passage. In our previous studies on Sunday night, we have been looking at the subject of God's purpose being fulfilled, the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, and especially the seed part of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God spoke to Satan and he said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, but thou shalt bruise his heel." Speaking of Calvary's cross and the defeat of Satan there. And of course, we were looking at redemptive history as it unfolded in the Old Testament, and as its main focus is the person of Christ and his work. Now, tonight we want to begin a series on fulfillment themes. Themes in the Word of God that are fulfilled. And to understand this, we want to deal especially tonight with an understanding of the term that our Lord used concerning this age and the age to come, and also the expression, the last days, as found in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. So we begin to look at verse 2 of Matthew chapter 11. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again these things, which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, "What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind." And there is an expression that our Lord is paying homage to John. He is honoring John. And John doesn't hear it, but he's honoring him. A reed shaken with the wind is a compromiser. John the Baptist was not a compromiser. He said to King Herod, "It's wrong for you to have your brother's wife." Period. And of course, for that reason, he was put in prison. John was not a compromiser. He didn't try to make excuses for King Herod. He told it like it was. He was not a compromiser. But then he said something else. "But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses." John the Baptist was not a celebrity either. You see, a celebrity doesn't say, "You're an adulterer," to the king. And that's what he did. You see, he wouldn't do that. He wasn't a celebrity. And we have so many celebrities today. And we have a lot of compromise today. And so we move on. And he said to them, but what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent taketh by force. For all the prophets prophesied until John. And if ye will hear it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the statements of the Savior that to be confirmed even to us as they are in Hebrews 6 when it says the Lord is not unrighteous to forget your work of faith and labor of love which ye have shown for his name in that ye have ministered and do minister. And therefore, our Father, we thank you for this, what was stated concerning John the Baptist. And we pray, our God, that as we examine redemptive history tonight, and the fulfillment of the statements of the Word of God, may our hearts rejoice together as what is ours in Christ, and may we apply these truths to our own hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. The age of salvation history stands above the previous age because it is a witness to the realization of that which the previous age pointed forward to. It is a realization of all the hopes of the previous age. Our Lord said of John the Baptist in the portion that we read, of those born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John. Now why did he say it? And what did it mean? And I believe that if we can understand the thrust of our Lord's statement here, I believe that we can rejoice together afresh in the redemptive history that is related to us in the New Testament. I believe, number one, it's because John the Baptist actually witnessed and introduced what the others only prophesied. All the prophets of the Old Testament prophesied of the coming of Christ. But John was the last of the prophets. For our text very definitely says, the prophets prophesied until John. And John had a privilege of witnessing and introducing the one who is the focal point of the whole of the Old Testament. But I believe that there are four things also beyond that that give us an insight into what our Lord meant when he said, of those born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. I believe the first thing is introduced by our Lord himself when he said that statement in verse 9. In verse 9, he says, what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, he's more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written. There's something specifically written about John the Baptist, where he fulfills the Old Testament scriptures. And it's Malachi chapter 3. And our Lord definitely says so, and I believe that's the first reason. Our Lord gave it, and he adds that, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. For John the Baptist was not only a prophet, but his arrival on the scene of history had been prophesied in itself, Malachi chapter 3. John, and there's a second reason. And John had clearly announced the arrival of the Messiah. He directed the people's attention to him. He is the one who said, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. John chapter 1 and verse 29. So John had a unique ministry. But I believe there's a third reason why our Lord said that among them that are born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John. It is that John emphasized the necessity for repentance. The Greek word is metanoeo, a change of mind and attitude toward God, toward sin, and toward self. And he's the one who cried, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, for the axe is laid to the root of the tree. God is not interested in lopping off a few top branches. He's going to deal with it at its foundation, the root of the tree. A lot of us are interested in just taking care of the top branches that can't be seen. Our God says he calls for repentance at the very root of the matter. The axe is laid to the root of the tree. So John emphasized the need for repentance as the only way for the sinner to enter the kingdom of the Messiah. And you have that in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2. You also have it in Luke's gospel. And there's a fourth reason. And this fourth reason is very important because it links the ministry of our Lord and what he told his own disciples to that of John. You see, it is the duty of a herald. And a herald is one who goes before. John the Baptist was a forerunner of Christ. It is the duty of the herald to recede into the background when the one whom he was introducing has fully arrived on the scene. And when our Lord arrived on the scene, it is written in the last verses of the third chapter of John. John the Baptist said, when he was told that all people are flowing to Christ, he said, he must increase, but I decrease. So it's remarkable how John resisted the temptation to call attention to himself. And Jesus described the true nature of greatness. And his description of the true nature of greatness is one of humility, having a servant attitude. So our Lord said of John the Baptist, among them that are born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. But then he went on to say something else. And that is where we want to really look tonight. He said, notwithstanding, in verse 11 that we read, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What did he mean here? Are you in the kingdom of heaven? Maybe you consider yourself very small in the kingdom of heaven and John the Baptist, way up there. Our Lord said, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Now, what does our Lord mean in a statement like that? I believe it can be a real comfort to our hearts when we grasp this truth in relation to redemptive history. This truth, I believe, must be understood in the light of the 13th chapter of Matthew and verses 16 and 17. And I invite you to turn over a few pages in your Bible to Matthew 13 and verses 16 and 17. And verses 16 and 17 stand in contrast in Matthew 13 to verses 14 and before, where our Lord uses the prophecy of Isaiah, and he applies it. In that passage, our Lord is answering the question, why are you speaking in parables? And he's saying that the people's heart is waxed gross or hardened. Their heart is hardened. And he's speaking in parables that seeing, they see not, and hearing, they hear not. As we read in verse 15, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Now in contrast to that, we have the next two verses. He says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. So before us tonight, we have the expression, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. And this verse must be, or that expression of our Lord must be explained, I believe, in the light of these verses here. Blessed are your eyes, because they see. And you and I, whose eyes have been opened by the Spirit of God, in order that we could see ourselves as sinners and run to the refuge that is before us, even our Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved. Our eyes have been opened. Blessed are your eyes, they see, your ears, as our brother prayed tonight, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Your ears have been opened, and you have heard. But the one least in the kingdom of heaven was greater than John, in the sense that he was more highly privileged than John. Where was John the Baptist when our Lord spoke? He was in prison. And it's interesting what our Lord was doing when the two disciples came who were sent by John. He was healing the sick. He was giving sight to the blind. He was healing the deaf. He was doing all these things that the boys and girls are going to be taught about in Vacation Bible School on the subject of miracles. You see, and John the Baptist was in prison. What about it? He didn't hear. He didn't see, for John was in prison. That doesn't mean he was lost, by the way. That means he was saved, but he didn't have the privilege at that particular time, because he was not in close touch with our Lord Jesus. In other words, John was not an immediate participant. And furthermore, he didn't see two of the greatest events that we talk about. He wasn't around anymore to behold Calvary. And he wasn't around anymore to behold Pentecost. And these are great events in redemptive history that touch every one of us in the kingdom of God. Because apart from the work of Christ at Calvary, no one enters the kingdom of God, for that is the preliminary work for the new birth and the giving of the Holy Spirit, who applies in the new birth the redemptive work of Christ to the believer. Now, when we speak of redemptive history, we are not speaking of anything outside of real history. And when we talk of real history, we're talking about events that have taken place on planet Earth. And the redemptive history of the Word of God took place in time, in sense, somewhere on planet Earth. And we're really talking about real history, and history whose events are the fulfillment of the Word of God in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Word of God, it speaks specifically of two ages, the present age and the age to come, or the promise and the fulfillment. When we talk about this present age in which we live, this present age is everywhere described in the Word of God as evil. Galatians chapter 1 verse 4 says that Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. That word world could be translated present evil age. And in some translations, it is. Why is it an evil age? It is an evil age because it is an age of sin. Furthermore, it is an evil age Because the society of men is under the control of Satan. And the society of men is in rebellion against God. Therefore, this present age is an age of evil. And the unregenerate man is described in the Word of God as the children of this age. And I want you to turn to that passage over in Luke chapter 16. Many times this passage is misquoted. And it's often misquoted by the world who is looking for an answer. Luke chapter 16 and verse 8. And this is in the parable of the unjust steward. One of the more difficult of the parables in the Word of God. But in verse 8, we read this. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. And then he has the word for or because. That is a preposition. And that preposition is an explanation of why. For the children of this age are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Many times the ungodly show wisdom where the people of God fail to show wisdom. The children of this age, this present world, is a world of the unregenerate, and they are thus dubbed in the Word of God the children of this age. Now, loving this age is a mark of godlessness. Loving this age. And we have that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Excuse me, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, where the Apostle Paul says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present age. And this, and the loving of this age is a mark of godlessness. Now, in contrast, in the Word of God, to this age, is the age to come. It's a marked contrast. And the age to come is called, could be called, the time of the Messiah. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. The time of the Messiah. Matthew 24 verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came up to him privately saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age. So you see, the time of the Messiah, and the time of the Messiah is a time when God will come in glorious power and right all that is wrong. Our Lord in Matthew 12 and verse 32, speaking of the unpardonable sin, blaspheming the Holy Spirit, attributing the work of Christ to Satan. It is called the unpardonable sin. And in Matthew 12, verse 32, he reminds us that that sin is not forgiven in this age or in the age to come. Now, throughout the Old Testament, it focused on what is known as the age to come. And in the Old Testament, it is focused in such a way that the time of the Messiah would be a time of judgment, a time of resurrection, Isaiah chapter 26 and Daniel chapter 12. It would be a time of resurrection. And more than that, it would be a time of righteousness when the righteousness of God would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. But when we come to the New Testament, the New Testament writers speaking of fulfillment, their message is that in Christ, that age has been brought forward to this age. And if we miss that in the New Testament, we're missing a lot. Let me say that again. The New Testament writers bring a focus upon the work of Christ in such a way that that age has been brought forward into this age. In other words, the future is now. That doesn't mean there isn't a future, by the way. But the blessings of the future are now. Christ has fulfilled all the longings and the hopes of the Old Testament saints. And he fulfills them all for us. With this before us, what are our privileges and what are our responsibilities? We talk a lot about fulfillment, the fulfillment of the Word of God. What are our responsibilities? And what are our privileges in this age of grace? This age where the future is now. Well, first of all, how does the Bible characterize this age? First, we notice that this is an evil age. Galatians 1 verse 4. Christ gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. In other words, this is an age that is altogether incompatible with true discipleship. If you want to be a disciple of the Lord, the age in which you live is not compatible to it. As we sing in that hymn, I think it's Channels Only, Blessed Master, I think it's about the fourth stanza, where it says, this world is not a friend to grace. And how true that is. This world is not a friend to grace. And there's a reason for it. The god of this age is Satan, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. The god of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in unto them. Furthermore, to live in keeping with age and to be with this age and to be caught up with the cares of this age as a result. And I want you to turn to the result. And it's very humbling and it's disturbing. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22, we read this. And it's our Lord's explanation of the parable of the soils, also known as the parable of the sower. But all the seed is good if it's the soil into which it fell. And in verse 22 he said, he also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. And the care of this world, or this age, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. In other words, the cares of this age can choke the gospel, the good seed of the gospel, in the soil into which it falls. Now that's solemn testimony of the Lord. And it should be taken to heart. You see, the world we live in is a world full of sin. And that makes our hope a bright one. We who have been called by God's grace, we're looking forward to something. We're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And that's what the disciples asked our Lord about in Matthew chapter 24. When shall these things be? What is the sign of your coming? And of the end of the age, our hope is bright. You see, Christ has brought that age forward into this age. And Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4 says that he has delivered us from something, from this present evil age. Do we know something about that deliverance? That's a question we should ask ourselves. We should know something about that deliverance. That is one of the great privileges of the child of God, to be delivered from this present evil age. You see, through Christ's redemptive work at Calvary, we already enjoy the freedom of the age to come now in this present age. This wicked age does not hold us down. As Madame Guyon, that woman who was in prison, and she was in prison for her testimony for Christ, and she said, and in a great poetic form, which I can't quote, she talked about the walls that were surrounding her that kept her in prison, but her spirit was soaring into the very presence of God and rejoicing in what is really hers in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I believe that that is what is meant in Revelation chapter 12, where we read that they overcame him, Satan, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Now I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And for sake of time, I'm not going to read this whole chapter, but let me just say one or two things about it. In 1 Corinthians 10, he's directing our attention to Israel after they were redeemed by the Lord from Egyptian bondage and what happened there. And you have that in the first number of verses. So when we get to verse 11, he says, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age are come. And that expression, the ends of the age are come, notice the end has come. Another translation can put it like this, the ends of the ages have come upon us. In other words, we are the people who are now experiencing all that was longed for throughout the previous ages. Imagine, you and I have the joy now of experiencing what John the Baptist never experienced. You and I have the joy now of experiencing what Moses never experienced. All these blessings are ours, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Now that takes us to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, where we read, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, at various places and at various times, and in various ways, has spoken unto us by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son. Notice the expression there, the last days. Often you hear people make the expression, we're living in the last days, aren't we? Well, I know what they mean. But the last days began with the days of the Messiah. For Paul told them that he hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son. And the last days have reference to the days of the Messiah, when he came and he purged our sins by the shedding of his own blood. We are part of the last days. These things happened unto them as examples, and upon whom the end of the age is come. Go over to the little book of Jude right before the Revelation, the second last book of the New Testament, and verse, I think it's 18, Jude chapter 1, and verse 18, where we read, now, how that, and he's speaking in verse 17, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. And that time was marked as the last time. But to me, in particular, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12 are very important. 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12, where we read this, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Here we find that the Old Testament writings contain two things, basically, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. But notice verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. In other words, I want you to notice the expression, unto us. We are the us. And notice the word now. But unto us they did minister the things which are now reported. We're the recipients of that blessing. And then we have the word which was unto you through the gospel. Now, the Apostle John, as he writes to the family of God in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, he says, little children, it is the last hour. You talk about the last days. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18 takes it a step further. He says, little children, it is the last hour, as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come, and even now there are many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. How do we apply truth like this? Well, number one, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. And in what way is it greater? Are we greater? It is because we are the recipient of the full revelation of God revealed in the Word of God. There is nothing more to be given to the Church of Jesus Christ than what we have in the Scriptures. And these things, the sufferings of Christ, the glory that should follow, is written for us to lay hold of and to enable us to be delivered from this present evil age and live on planet Earth as strangers and pilgrims. Now, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, we read, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. What are we according to that? According to that verse, we are a colony of heaven on earth. And we don't belong here. We are a colony of heaven upon earth, and we are living above the dictates of this present evil age. For we have been delivered from it. And we are, as we read in Ephesians chapter 1, seated in the heavenlies in Christ. And God says, live that way now. John was faithful as a prophet. He was exceedingly faithful. He was not a compromiser and he wasn't a celebrity. But he was faithful in that which, in the task that God gave him. But you and I, as members of the kingdom of God, through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, are now a colony of heaven upon earth, and we are they who can experience the blessings that have been brought into existence in this age through the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and look forward to the age to come when all rights will be wrong, or all wrongs will be righted, and the righteousness of God and the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. We can say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you now for your word, for the testimony of your word. We thank you for these truths that you have given us in order that we may live soberly and righteously and godly as we await that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God. We thank you for this time together tonight in the name of him who loved us and gave himself for us.